And I thought, you know, there are times whenever we need to be reminded of things. And I think that there's nothing wrong with being reminded. That'll be in an article sometime in the future. But sometimes we act as though, you know, if we hear something a second time, well, we just act like we're just going to die. You know, I mean, it's just like it's just awful to hear something again. And yet, I think a point was made, it was a good one. While we act that way and we act bored if we hear something a second time, or we become impatient if we hear something a second time, I wonder if it doesn't speak more about ourselves and not being able to perhaps view things in the right capacity as it does with what we're hearing. I wonder which it is. We all learned our multiplication tables by repetition. And I don't think it hurt any of us. There wasn't anybody here, there isn't anybody here, who learned, I'm going to use the terminology we had back when I was a boy, who learned the nines by hearing them just one time. Now, we didn't. We went over them again and again and again. I tell you what, there was one or two in my class in school. I don't know how many times we went over it. And when we were done, I don't think they had a grip on it, you know. Some maybe earlier than others. And some may have got tired of hearing it. But how many times going down the road do you wish that the radio station was playing those songs that you really like? And you only want to hear those one time, right? Huh? You got a device in your car that plays music, CD or cassette player or MP3, whichever it is, or the thumb drive, you know, that you can put in there. You got one of those? And it starts playing the songs on a CD, and you just listen to it one time, right? And then you throw it out the window? No, I don't think so. There's lots of things we don't mind. We'll watch a movie, maybe repeatedly. My son said one time, he said, "Dad," he said, "it seems like every time I come home from school, you're watching one of those Godfather movies." Well, I wasn't watching them all the time, but it seemed like it to him, you know. But yet he would watch a Star Wars movie countless numbers of times. Repetition? I don't think so. So I thought to myself, I'm going to go over something that's very basic, but it's something we need to brush up on. And I'm not going to assume that everybody's heard this X number of times. Maybe we haven't heard it for a while, or maybe it's the first time we've heard something along that line. And so that's the idea behind the sermon this morning, something about a name. Now, Brother Bruce read for us just a few moments ago from James chapter 2. In James chapter 2 and verse 7, now it depends on your translation. The New American Standard Bible has fair name. Some have noble name. The King James Version has worthy name there. But you see what the point is. Do not they blaspheme that worthy, noble, fair, whatever, name by the which you are called. They were called by some kind of a name. That's the important thing. And it was either fair, noble, or worthy. However you want to look at it, word it. I wonder if you came up with a list of names now that these folks were called back in those days. And if you included on there names that were complimentary and names that were not, and you came up with a list, I've got an idea that on every list you would find the word Christian. I think you would still find that on a list today. You would find that name. And that you could say, well, that's that worthy, fair, or noble name that they were called. Yes. And I think that a lot of people would agree to that. Names have a definite meaning and significance. Whenever you were younger and playing outside with your friends in the neighborhood, in a ball game or playing some other kind of game, whatever it was, and you were really into this kind of thing. And your mom came to the back door and called out your name. Now, my name's Terry, but if my mom had come to the back door and called out my name and she said, "John, come in the house," I wouldn't have come to the house. No offense to anybody named John. I wouldn't have responded to it, would I? That's not my name. We understand that, don't we? That's right. Names have a meaning, and sometimes they mean certain things to certain people. No question about that. There are names, you see, that are especially important when it comes to identification. A name identifies us among family members and associations, and even there are nicknames that are not harmful or derogatory that identify folks. My grandson, Corrigan, I gave him the nickname Special K years ago, and about everybody in the family today calls him K. Not Special K, but K. But he is Special K. And then our other grandson, Hayden, has the nickname of Buck. And they'll answer to this. And so even names that are nicknames, you know, they identify. And we identify with that. And some names are very important when it comes to matter of business or legal matters. I mean, think about things like writing checks. Or, or if you go to use a debit card and they ask you to see your driver's license, you know, the thing they're going to check on there is the name. That's the thing that makes or breaks the whole thing, doesn't it? Sure it is. And then here's another thing. I think we all understand that there are some names that will cause fists to fly. Isn't that right? You remember that whenever you were a child? Someone could be called something. Like, you're ready. It doesn't end just with children. I worked at that place for 18 years. And there were times when somebody might have been called a name. And then was fighting words. You know what I mean? So, we ought not to think that names don't matter. But then we get into the religious realm, and all of a sudden, when it comes to religious matters, some think that names don't matter at all. But it doesn't make any difference. And I really think that to get to the heart of this is to just take a look at what the Bible has to say on this subject. So let's look at some things here. And the first thing I'd like for us to consider is that, and I've got to do this way because this is how it comes across in the passages that we're going to look at in just a moment. There are wrong names to use. That's right. There are names that would honor men. Well, that would be the wrong thing. And the Apostle Paul definitely addresses that when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 11 through 15. And he was writing about this, that this had created problems at Corinth, and so this should be prohibited, is what he's saying. "It has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now, he didn't want that. So he's addressing that issue. And he says, now here's the solution to this issue of contentions. "This I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ." Now stop just a moment. You see what they're saying? They had a group of people there that were saying, "Well, you know, I'm a Paulite. I'm an Apollos man myself," another group might say. You get the idea? Some were saying, "Well, you know, I'm kind of after Christ." And so you had this was what was going on there. That's the contention. That's the division that he speaks of. And then he goes on to say, is Christ divided? Really? That way? And then, was Paul crucified for you? Why would you be following me? Well, I wasn't crucified for you. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Is that right? Is that why? See, he's saying, you know, don't do those things. Those things are wrong. And he says, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. Don't do this. That's his point. Now, he continues with this about the contentions and things, and he gets over into chapter 3. And when he gets over to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians and verses 3 and 4, he says, "For you are yet carnal." Well, that's what's behind every division, every contention, whatever it is. I'm telling you what, there's going to be some carnal activity involved. Somewhere, someplace. That's what it's going to be. It might be dressed up, or as one commentator said, tarted up to look like the truth, but it's really just plain old carnality. Now he goes on to say, "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions," which there was, so he says, "Are you not carnal and walk as men?" Well, they were. All right. But how were they doing this? Well, one of the ways they were doing it, it's verse 4, "One saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" So he refers back to what he said in chapter 1. He goes on to dismiss the importance of Paul and Apollos following after this. But you see the point. So while they were using different names, the names that honored men, this was something that was prohibited, and the Corinthians in doing this were acting carnally. I don't know how in the world, you know, you could make this any clearer than what's going on. And then furthermore, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, again on this business of carnality, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So I would say that if this is carnal activity and that's what we're doing, you know, well, we'll have to back away from that just about as fast as we can and never return again. Because this carnality that Paul mentions there and he's talking about over here in Romans, well, it's death. Separation from God. It's not what God wants. Now, it's preposterous to think that this was so serious a matter in the first century. But it's of indifference today. Now let me ask you though, how is it treated today? Is it treated with this indifference? Oh, people will say, now of course the scriptures say the same thing as said back in the first century. People will say today, well, it doesn't matter. You can call yourself this or that or the other. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference what you call yourself. No matter. And so people will take on the name of a man. Right? A man like, Martin Luther. What do the followers of Martin Luther call themselves? Or John Calvin. And what do the followers of Calvin call themselves? I sat there and read and discussed this briefly with a man who accused me of being a Campbellite. I'm a Campbellite, a follower of Alexander Campbell. Man, that's just a horrible thing, to follow a man, Alexander Campbell. Well, yeah, it would be. I'll agree with him. And then in the final analysis, he said proudly, "I'm a Calvinist." I thought, boy, the legs of the lame are not equal on this one. But anyway, you know, that's what goes on out here. And even in the church, there was this young lady in Cincinnati that took up with a young man, and he wasn't a member of the church, and she started going to church with him over there at his denomination, and she's going here some, and this went back and forth, and everybody tried to talk to her. You got no place, you got nowhere with, nobody got anywhere with her. I went down to the house one day, talked with her. Her dad's talking with her, and her mother's sitting there. And her mother, though, wanted to justify this. "Oh, it's all right, honey. It's fine. And maybe instead of just being a Christian, you could be a Baptist Christian." That's what her mother said. Where do you find this at? In the Bible? Is it? It you know, and this justifies what now? Exactly. So what about all this? And if it was wrong back then, but it's of indifference today, it doesn't matter. Let's look at some more things here. There was a prophecy. Go back to Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2. There was a prophecy of a new name
That's where you find it, back in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2.
Now, I want us to notice a few things. This is a very important verse now on this subject, because we're going to look at the fulfillment of it in just a moment or two. The first thing about this is, and this is from the King James Version. It's you ask, when's this going to happen? Well, it's when the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings, and that means nations, your glory. That's what it says. That's when that's going to happen. But then it goes on now, at that particular time, it says, you shall be called by a new name. That's the New King James. I said King James, New King James up there. You'll be called by a new name. And that new name, it goes on to say, is one which the mouth of the Lord will name. So it tells us when this is going to be. And it tells us what's going to happen. You're going to be called a new name. And then it says that this name, it tells us the origin of this name. This name doesn't come from men. It's not one that's been cooked up by men somewhere. I think sometimes that's what's suggested. But that's not what this passage is talking about. And all those things are important. But now, when is all this? Well, the when, I believe we can find out. I think we can find out exactly when all this took place. If you go to Acts chapter 11, let's go over there and spend a little bit of time looking at some things in Acts chapter 11. Now, in the onset of this, after there's the report of Peter going back to Jerusalem and explaining what went on at the house of Cornelius, in the midst of all this, you see where he says that the gospel was preached to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 11, verses 12 through 14, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. That was the men that was sent from Cornelius' house. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Now, commenting on this, on another event in Acts chapter 15, verse 7, Peter says this about it. He says, now you know, brethren, men and brethren, how that a good while ago God made choice among us. Now watch. That the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's back at that house of Cornelius. Yeah, they were Gentiles. And the Gentiles, well, now that constituted what? These other nations, or kings, if you will, but other nations. Now, they spoke before other nations. They spoke before kings, as far as a certain individual was concerned as well. But you get the point. The gospel was being preached to the Gentiles. Other nations heard these things back to Acts chapter 11. And now down in verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. So after all this, you know, time goes on a little bit, and it says here in verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution of Stephen. Well, now, to back up just a moment, Stephen was persecuted back here in Acts chapter 7, and the church was scattered in chapter 8, that's right. But then we kind of get away from that, and we kind of follow Peter for a while. But now here we kind of swerve back to these folks who were run out of Jerusalem at the persecution of Stephen, and we're going to take up with that. That's what we're doing here. And they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. Now we're getting out of that Jewish climate, aren't we? We're speaking to individuals who would be Gentiles, or they would be Greek-speaking Jews, one of the two. And what were they doing? Well, they were preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. So we see what's going on. They're having success here now, preaching to others besides just the Jews. So other nations, if you will, heard the gospel. And these are different places, aren't they? What is it in there? Why, there's Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch and Cyrene. There's all these places. Sounds like the nations to me. Sure. So we can see that. Now, in the midst of all this, and we think about how there's this great number that's going here, and so we can see the first part of Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2. But now, what about this? You're going to be called by a new name. Remember that? It was a new name. Now, a new name would suggest to me, I think would suggest about anybody, that, well, it's not a name that's been used before. And so, what name might that be? Now, this first one depends on your translation, if you look at it. It might say Holy Ones or something along that line. But you know the word saints that you find in the old translation, saints. The followers of Jesus were called saints a lot in the New Testament. But that's something that you find back in the Old Testament, Psalms 30 and verse 4. Well, if it's been used before, it wouldn't be a new name, would it? Well, no, it wouldn't. And what about being called disciples? Well, disciples was used before in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16. There were disciples there, used for the people of God. Uh-huh. And how about calling them brethren? Well, they're called that a number of times. Or, if you will, in newer translations, might have brothers. But it would mean the same thing, wouldn't it? Well, no, that's been used before. And not in the sense of related by blood, brothers, something like that, being kin. Well, in Psalms 122 and verse 8, brethren is used. And you also find then also that we had this kind of a new thing. And everybody gets all excited about it, you know. We want to be called by a different name just because we want to be different. And so there's a group of people that decide to call themselves witnesses. Say, we're not like all the rest of you. We call ourselves witnesses. Oh, is that the new name? No. You are my witnesses, says the Lord. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Now, all these have been used before. So it would appear, and while these things might be used in one way or another in the New Testament, used accurately, that's still not the new name. It's a name, but not the new name. In Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2. Well, how about this one? How about Christians? Was that ever used before? Do you find that anywhere? Old Testament? Do you find that anywhere, say, in the gospel accounts leading up to the death of Christ? Do you find it there? No, you really don't. But here's the thing. They were called Christians first at Antioch. You know, Acts chapter 11, now you go down through all this, and ultimately, there's so much going on, there's so much success, that they send for Paul, and Paul comes down there. And then in verse 26, when he, that would be Barnabas, had found him, Saul, or later on he's known as Paul, he brought him unto Antioch. It came to pass a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. First. So, it was never used before. Now, that would make it new. That would make it new. Anybody's definition, that would make it new. And then, when this says, you know, the word first, they were first called Christians, it would indicate, you know, it began here. First here. And it continued afterwards. But this is where it started. This didn't start out in the marketplace someplace, where there were a group of people standing around, and they were putting down Christians. You know, they're speaking about them in derogatory terms. And so they come up with this idea, hey, let's call them Christians and let's make fun of them by calling them Christians. And then somehow or another that name transferred over to Christians and they believed it. Is that what you read in your scriptures? Is that how it happened? I read in there they were called Christians first in Antioch. Not out in the marketplace or by a bunch of people who were intending to run them down, use it in some derogatory sense. And that somehow or another, the Christians just adopted it to show they weren't afraid of people making fun of them. I have heard that explanation countless numbers of times, and I thought to myself, well, that would be fine if there was some foundation to it. But there's not. You know why? Because the last part of Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2 says that this new name now, that one right there, is going to come from the mouth of the Lord, isn't it? Not from those fellows out there, a group of people, wherever they're at, in the marketplace or at home or in the synagogue. That's not where it came from. It came from the mouth of the Lord. Well, now, can you prove that? Yes, I can prove that. And I can prove that based on what you find in the New Testament, that this came from the mouth of the Lord. Now, notice here in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says that they were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, focus your attention for just a moment or two on that word called. Now, there's a word that's normally used, the usual word that's translated as called, is the word that in the Greek language it would be kaleo. That's how we'd see it in English letters. And that can be used a number of ways. That could mean to call out the back door to someone, you know, to beckon them, you know, to call them in. Joseph and Jesus and Mary went down to Egypt. And then it says, out of Egypt I have called my son, said, you know, you can come on back now. Herod's dead. The crisis is over. So called them back. It can be used that way. It's used a number of different ways. And it is used on an occasion or two as identification. In Romans chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, as he saith also in Hosea. Now, what you have here in 25 and 26, two passages from the Old Testament book of Hosea. It's Hosea chapter 2, verse 23 is the first one, and Hosea chapter 1, verse 10 is the second one. Okay, this is what it is. I will call them my people. So this is a name that's given to them. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Once again, that would be referring to the Gentiles. They were not my people, but now they will be my people. And even in a place like in Israel, where they were not my people, they will become my people. Well, that's how that word could be used. And it could mean, I'll admit, you know, it could mean that they were identified. But you know what? That's not the word that's used in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. That is, kaleo is not the word. As a matter of fact, there's a word used in here in Acts chapter 11, verse 26 that's used nowhere else in the New Testament. And it's a word, it's a different word. It's the word primitizo. And if it was a Greek word spelled in English letter, that's what it looked like. And you can look it up in a few places. It will say called of or by God. That's what it means. And that's what the first part of that refers to. You know, that's the part there that means it was of God. It's the only time in the New Testament, and it carries with it the idea, this is from Thayer, to be the mouthpiece of divine revelations, to promulgate the commands of God, that this is something that came as if it were from the oracles of God. Another one will say on this. So now think back for just a moment. Now this new name is going to come from the mouth of God. Now while you don't see that in English letters or words in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, it's understood that's what that means in the word called. This name came from the mouth of God, not from anyone else. So what is this new name? Well, the new name is Christians. And it's not after Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Luther or Calvin or Campbell or anyone else. It's Christian. And so that worthy name, fair name, noble name. Yeah. But a new name, an entirely different name. That's what it is. But you know what? We don't see that today, do we? We don't see the right attachment or anything, you know, associated or applied or connected to the name Christian,
like it used to, perhaps like it first started out. We just kind of give it just a pass it by. But now let's just think for a moment or two about some of the things what this name incorporates. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So the name Christian honors or glorifies God. Now that's what we see there. And that's one of the things. It's not the only thing. That's one of the things we see in that passage. So the new name, this worthy name, honors or glorifies God. Now here's another thing that it does. It honors our Savior. That's right. It's right in there, folks. Christ is in Christian. English language, Greek language. It's right in there. You can't miss that. And this honors Christ because in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other. Now watch. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. None other name. Well, what is that name whereby we might be saved? Well, that would be Jesus Christ. And so a Christian wears the name of Jesus in honor. Because that's the name by which you're saved. That's the only name. Someone as good and great a man as they were, like Paul and Apollos and Cephas or Peter. No doubt about it. Good and great men. Apostles of the Lord were two of them. And Apollos was a good and great man himself. Accomplished a lot. He was recommended by Paul. But they can't save him. Now they can tell you how to be saved. They can point out the truth. They can reveal Jesus to you and tell you what's necessary in order to please God. But they can't save you. Jesus is the one who does the saving. He was sent here by God to seek and to save the lost. The name Jesus that was given to him, look it up in Matthew chapter 1. It means he's going to deliver the people. He's going to deliver them. He's going to be their Savior. So we honor our Savior with this name. But also, it acknowledges Christ's authority and our obedience as well. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, I understand that this is primarily speaking about authority. Well, okay, but, you know, it's also talking about obedience there, isn't it? You know, you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, so you obey, and you obey in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it's the idea of authority, that's right. But then, you think about some things are done in the name of something or another, and they carry the weight of authority, don't they? Don't they do that? You know, if a police officer were to come to your door about some matter and knock on the door, he would say something like, and maybe you don't want to go to the door, or someone doesn't want to go to the door, and he would knock on that door, and he'd say, open up in the name of the law, by the authority of the law, the name of the law. Or an ambassador goes to a country and he'll carry papers with him that signifies that he has come there under the authority of whoever's the president of the United States, Barack Obama. He's got those, I come in the name of the president of the United States, Barack Obama, by his authority. I'm here. I'm here to do, serve at his pleasure. That kind of thing. We understand that, don't we? It works that way in religious matters. Do all that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So what we do, whatever we do, and when we're doing this, and we're doing, you know, why are you doing this? Why are you following what Jesus said? Well, because you know what? I'm a Christian. And I took, if you will, an oath to do that when I became a Christian, that I would follow Him, and I would follow Him in everything. So I would be obedient, and I would be obedient to His authority and to no one else's. So wearing the name of Christian says that as well. So let nothing be done to bring shame or dishonor to this name. Take your songbooks, turn to the song's been selected. For if we would do something to bring shame or dishonor to this name, you know, that would make us a reproach in the sight of God. And don't be deceived on that. Because that was something that was important in the first century, should be important now. It was a name then that was born with and worn with dignity and respect. It was a worthy name, a fair name, a noble name. Saul recognizes this. Our actions and activities should be such as to honor the name of the one whose name we carry with us as Christians. And how do you become a Christian? You become a Christian by determining to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And by becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to obey the things that He says needs to be done. Jesus tells us, you need to believe in Me or you will die in your sins. John chapter 8, verse 24. Repent of your sins or you will perish. That's what Jesus says. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Well, that's something that we should do. Jesus also said, you need to confess Me before men and I'll confess you before My Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. And Jesus said that the one that believes and is baptized will be saved. Those folks back in New Testament times that did those things, what were they called? Well, they were called a lot of things. Oh, yeah, they were called saints and brethren and disciples and on a few occasions witnesses. But they were called Christians. That's how they became Christians, by doing that. There may be one here today that has a desire to do the same thing. It can still be done. And the result, 20-some centuries later, will still be the same. You become a child of God, a Christian. And let us wear that name with the honor that it justly deserves. Can we assist you today? If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.